If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's the story of David and Goliath, and I'm not going to read that whole story because I think every single one of you here tonight has heard this story over and over again. But I will read portions to emphasize the points that I want to make in the message tonight. So we still will be doing quite a bit of reading. So hold your Bible open, and we will get to some verses in just a while. Take a look at the person sitting next to you tonight. Maybe the people sitting next to you. You could be sitting next to a hero and not even know it. I know that the person beside you in the pew maybe hasn't done anything heroic yet, but they could, given the opportunity, they could be a hero. You know, that's one of the strange things about heroes. Usually they are surprised as anybody else at the courage they show. And they display at a time of need. They will tell you that they just happened to be in the right place at the right time. And they just did what anybody else would have done. I have my doubts about that, though. If heroism was that common, then heroes wouldn't be heroes. It would just be a common, natural thing to do. And we wouldn't be inspired by their courage and their example. Let's begin with prayer before we go any further. Father, we ask your blessing upon this message tonight. Lord, that you would help all of us to be made of the stuff that heroes are made of. And that, Lord, tonight we would take this story of David and Goliath that we have heard so many times. But, Lord, we would be able to draw insights out of there tonight to see and secure the potential for heroism in each and every one of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. In May of 1862, a small battle took place in Shenandoah Valley. General Stonewall Jackson had engaged Union troops at the little town of McDowell. Jackson's troops had gained the high ground and were pressing their advantage. At the end was the 12th Georgia lined up across the crest of a small hill. They were given the responsibility of simply holding that position. Throughout the day, the battle raged. Then the sun began to set behind the hill, behind the rebel soldiers. As this happened, the 12th Georgia soldiers were silhouetted against the skyline, creating an easy target for their enemy. Their unit began to suffer heavy casualties. Realizing this, the order was given for the Georgia regiment to withdraw. But some of the Georgians refused to give up their ground. Soon those who had been led to safety returned to their former position and resumed the battle. When the battle had ended, the unit had lost 40 men killed, 135 wounded. A commanding officer asked one young recruit why the soldiers continued to fight in spite of the hazard of their position. The proud soldier replied, "Sir, we did not come all the way from Georgia to run from the Yankees." Now, you don't have to agree with his cause tonight, but you have to admit that he showed tremendous courage. You have to admire his courage. He and a few others decided to stand and fight when others were content to withdraw. We witness the same kind of hero stuff in the life of David while he challenges Goliath. While the entire Israel army cowered in their trenches, intimidated by the taunts of this giant, David stood apart from all the rest and he asked, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" Think of those two words tonight, a cause. They mean something. They have to do with life and death. It's an all or nothing issue. A cause is something that directs our lives and molds our behavior. It is something to stand for. It is something to live for. And yes, even sometimes it is something to die for. Join a cause with a crisis, and you'll generally produce a hero. When David saw the enemy of God, walking among the camp, uncontested. He was provoked to action. Cause and crisis met, and a hero was born. An unlikely hero at that, but a hero was born. There is general agreement today that Christianity is at a crisis. And I would suggest to you tonight that there is a cause. And rather than be discouraged, I'm excited about the fact that the circumstances are right to produce heroes. When people with a cause meet a crisis, heroes are produced. The weather is right, the atmosphere is right, the tension is right. The crisis and the cause, and we will see heroes rise up. We will see heroes rise up from our own congregation, from among us tonight. And so when you look at that person next to you, you might be looking at the next hero. So I wanted us to look at this story tonight about David and Goliath and see what David has to teach us about the making of a hero and suggest tonight that you too can be a hero. First of all, heroes are found in unlikely places. Look at verse 12 there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Benjamin, Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle, Eliab, the firstborn, and the next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. And David was the youngest, the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how they thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Now, to me, these verses emphasize to us David's insignificance. Look at the details there. God has chosen to record for all eternity about David. Tells us right off that he was from a little town, Bethlehem. The prophet Micah would later write that this town was little among the thousands of Judah. He was the littlest son, youngest and littlest son of a large family. He had older brothers, each of his brothers were big enough, and they had something about them that caused Samuel, when he came to anoint the next king, to think that these brothers were king material. As Samuel went before them, he thought, surely this firstborn would make a great king. But God said, I haven't chosen him. And he goes to the next, and he thinks he would make a great, great king. But God said, I haven't chosen him either. There was something about David's brothers that Samuel, the prophet of God, thought that they would make a great king and they could fulfill the role of a king. David wasn't even in consideration. After Samuel had passed through all of Jesse's sons, he said, Do you have anybody else? Jesse said, I only have one other son, but you wouldn't be interested in him. He's out tending sheep. Samuel said, Go get him. When he saw David, God said, That's the one. But I'm sure Samuel would have thought, These other guys, you know, they look so much better. But God said, I have not chosen them. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I've chosen David. But in this passage, David has just a little job to do. While his big brothers enlisted in the army, David was relegated to the role of an errand boy. He was to deliver a lunch, and he was to bring back a report to his dad of how the battle was going. Perhaps to you and I, David didn't have much to commend him for the job that had to be done. But understand these two things. David was chosen, first of all, for his character, not his credentials. And secondly, David was chosen for his faith, not for his physique. And I want you to know that God can use you. He's looking for those very same things. He's looking for character more than anything else, more than credentials, more than ability, more than talent. He's looking for character, and he's looking for people of faith. It doesn't matter if they're big or small, tall or short. It doesn't matter if they're strong or weak. In man's eyes, the physique is not important to God. Faith is much more important. Faith is much more powerful. Other men were present who had greater abilities than David, greater abilities that would commend them to the task of facing Goliath, but they didn't have what David had. They didn't have that stuff of which heroes are made. They didn't have the stuff that when God looks for somebody to do something heroic, he didn't find it in them. You may be a teenager here tonight, convinced that God can't use you. You might say, there are other teens who have more talent. Others have more ability than I do. Others come from better families. Others have better opportunities in life. Let me tell you tonight that those things don't matter to God. He's interested in your character. That's what he's most interested in tonight. He's interested in your character. He's interested in your faith. Can you trust him? Can you trust him with your life? That's the kind of person that God can use to kill giants. Heroes are found in unlikely places. You know, I still marvel at this small church and how God uses people from here to go into the world to preach the gospel. We have heroes. They're found in an unlikely place. Small town tucked away in Wilson, Wisconsin. Where's that? 167 people, it says on the sign, I think. Heroes come from unlikely places. Number two, heroes have an uncommon perspective. Let's look at verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. No taxes. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. David arrived at the battlefield just as the two armies prepared for their daily sparring match. This had been going on for 40 days. This tells me that neither army was really interested in winning this battle. Neither army was trying very hard. Both sides were just hoping for an easy victory. I believe that all that was taking place during these 40 days was a little trash talk. Maybe a little spear waving to go along with it. You know, your mother wears combat boots. Oh, well, your daddy was a weightlifter. He raised a bunch of dumbbells. You know, trash talk on like that. And about that time, Goliath struts out with his staff and presents the challenge that he had been rehearsing for 40 days. He gets the exact same results. Read verse 11, the Israelite response to his initial challenge. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24 says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were sore afraid. David's words, however, in verse 26, lets us know that David has a different perspective of Goliath than the average Israeli soldier did. There is no trace of fear that gripped David. In David's eyes, Goliath was a reproach against Israel. He is saying that they ought to be ashamed for allowing this Philistine's challenge to go unanswered. In fact, David didn't see a giant Philistine. He saw an uncircumcised Philistine. As Paul would later write, Goliath was a stranger from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But Israel had the promises of God. They were the people of God. They were his chosen people. Yet they were behaving as if God had abdicated the throne and was incapable of taking care of them. David realized that Goliath was not challenging just an army, but the armies of the living God. I think David's chin probably hit the floor as he saw what had been taking place. Nobody was willing to stand up. He could not believe that an idol worshiper, an idol worshiping soldier, was allowed to mock the armies of the living God. Read the Psalms, and you'll discover David's thoughts on a living God. His God created the heavens with just the work of his fingers. His God sat in heaven and laughed at his enemies. With a God like that, why fear the giant Philistine? In verse 25, David hears of the reward being offered to the man who killed Goliath. In verse 26 and again in verse 30, you read that David went up and down the line of soldiers to hear what the king was offering as a reward, to have the details of the reward rehearsed to him. Now, I don't think David was greedy. I think he just wanted everybody to understand what was going on here, that the king was offering a reward to go out and take on this giant. And he was amazed that Saul would have to offer a reward to entice someone to do what any God-fearing, Bible-believing Israelite ought to be doing. Number three, heroes often have to overcome unexpected opposition. Verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he be a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. I have noticed that faith is often misunderstood. When a person wants to attempt a new work for God, The first words he often hears is, "It can't be done. You can't do it." David was no different. Look at the obstacles he had to overcome before he could face Goliath. First of all, the scorn of his own brother in verse 28. His response to David's faith was anger and ridicule. Then he had to overcome the skepticism of his king in verses 30 through 33. When Saul compares David and Goliath, David falls far short. He doesn't measure up. In Saul's opinion, David is too young and he's too inexperienced. And then he also has to overcome the status quo in verses 38 and 39. To me, that's what Saul's armor represents. This is the way we always do it. This is what you wear when you go to battle. It represents tradition. It represents formalism. It's the way things have always been done. Now, nothing was wrong with a brass helmet. Nothing was wrong with the coat of mail. Nothing was wrong with the steel sword. In fact, David would use all of those things later. But they were wrong for David at that moment. God's people had forgotten what kind of God they served. They were underestimating his abilities. They had come to trust in themselves, in their armor. And they arrayed their armor, their armies, with these things instead of relying upon the living God. They needed to be reminded of the power of God and the potential of faith. Sometimes God calls men to walk apart. Sometimes he asks us to do things differently. Too often we are prone to line up with the scorning and the skeptical. May nobody ever from here have to stand against us because we would scorn them or be skeptical when they want to step out in faith. That's when we need a hero to step up and to remind us what it means to walk by faith. Have somebody set the example for us of trusting in God. So what does it take to be a hero of the faith? What does it take for you to also become a hero? It only takes three qualities, three traits that anyone can possess, three traits that every single person here tonight can possess. That means that any of you can be a hero if you just have these three qualities. Ready? Number one, a sense of purpose. A sense of purpose. David said in verse 29, "Is there not a cause?" Is there not a purpose? Is there not a cause? If you are going to attempt the impossible for God, you have to know the purpose. You have to know there's a cause and stick to it. If you listen to the scorn and skepticism of those around you, you will likely get your feelings hurt. Your vision will be obscured, and your resolve will be weakened. And so you have to focus on the cause. You have to focus on the message. Number two, you need an attitude of expectation. Verse 36. David says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." You have to know what you can expect God to do. Because of his past performance, because of his unchanging person, because of his sure promises, it will cause you to have great expectation in what the Lord will do. Not just can do, but will do for you. And number three, you need a preparedness to act on faith alone. Verse 39, "And David put them off him." He put off the armor. those things that Saul thought he needed to trust in to gain the victory, David threw those off him. He said, I don't need those things. I've got faith in the living God. Sometimes you have to step out on a limb and put God to the test. You have to realize that what works for others may not work for you. You have to be willing to put yourself squarely in the hands of God and face a giant with nothing in your hand but a slingshot. Or face a giant with nothing in your hand but the sword of God's word. You have to be willing to step out and simply trust God. Maybe it's a slingshot and five little stones. Maybe it's 66 books of the Bible with a couple verses that you've got hidden away in your mind and in your heart. But whatever you have, it's enough. Whatever you have, God will use to slay the giants and stop the mouth of the critics. I'd like to close tonight with a short poem by George Lytle. Listen carefully, because if it describes you, you could be a hero in the making. You too could be a hero. Give me a man of God, one man, whose faith is master of his mind, and I will right all wrongs and bless the name of all mankind. Give me a man of God, one man, whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest hearts with high resolve and clean desire. Give me a man of God, one man, true to the vision that he sees, and I will build your broken shrines and bring the nations to their knees. Be that man. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. I began the message by asking you to look at your neighbor, realizing that you might be sitting next to a hero in the making. But now I want you to turn your gaze upon yourself and realize tonight that you too can be a hero, that you are a hero in the making. And when you realize the cause and you find a crisis and you meet those head on, the opportunity for you to be a hero will be there. Would you just quietly tonight ask God for the three qualities that make a hero? A sense of purpose. Lord, give me a sense of purpose. Give me a cause that is worth living for, a cause that is even worth dying for. Give me an attitude of expectation. Because of your faithfulness in the past, I expect that you will work for me now and in the future. And prepare my heart to act on faith alone. That might mean that you have to get rid of some things that you have been trusting in and let the Lord show himself to be the living God. If you are willing to be that man, that hero, with those qualities, do you just raise your hand up to the Lord, up and then down? Amen, amen, amen. Lord, tonight, you know how many Davids are here. You know how many potential heroes sit here tonight. Lord, I thank you for them. And I know that they will be ready when the time comes. But Lord, I pray that in this meantime that you would work in our lives, that you would prepare us, make us to be that which heroes are made of, that with a sense of purpose, that with an attitude of expectation, that with a preparedness to act on faith alone. And Lord, whatever you do with us, we in turn will give you the glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.